prayed that you would speak to us today, speak through Mike, speak through your word, Lord, to all of us, that we would hear what you have to say and that we would take it seriously, Lord, and that we would follow you. Thank you that you provide your word, and pray that we would really hold it with great respect, and that Mike would be able to teach accurately your holy word, in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're in Psalm 57 today, and 57. And this week we have a psalm that is pretty similar to what we talked about last week. In fact, the very beginning is identical. It's not just even similar, it's identical. And so it begins, Psalm 57 begins, "Be merciful to me, O God." Last week, Psalm 56 began, in the ESV it says, "Be gracious to me, O God." But in the Hebrew, it's identical. There's no difference. That word can be translated legitimately, gracious or merciful, either way. But the psalm begins exactly the same. The circumstances behind the psalm are similar. And they're not identical, but they're very similar. And we've actually had a number of psalms with these similar circumstances. And so here's the preface. I'm just going to read the preface, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy," which may be a tune, "a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." And so you already know a good part of the story of Saul, David with Saul. David's fleeing in the desert, running away from Saul. In Psalm 56, last week, he fled the country in order to escape Saul. Here, he's living in a cave in the desert somewhere. And in both Psalm 56 and Psalm 57, David is homeless. He has no place to go. Where do you go when you have no place to go? Well, you flee the country. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, well, let's go to a cave. And so that's kind of how David's life has been while he's been running away from Saul. But you know what? He's writing psalms. Who knew? God knew, but David had probably no idea that while he's in a cave composing a psalm, that it would be part of the scriptures and people would be reading it 3,000 years later, all across the world, in multiple languages. I mean, put yourself in David's sandals. You would not have known that. I mean, God took that circumstance and made something really big out of it when you think of what wound up happening. Okay, so he writes the psalm. Here's the psalm, starting in verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So it begins with, be merciful to me, O God. David wants mercy. And here, as in previous times when David has cried out for mercy, he's not asking for forgiveness of sins. That's what oftentimes in the modern Christian world, when we think of mercy, we think of, oh, God, forgive me my sins. That's not what's going on here. That's not what he's talking about. He does talk about forgiving his sins in other psalms. And so it's not like he never talks that way, but that's not what this psalm is about. You know, Psalm 32, Psalm 51 are psalms where David talks about forgiveness of sins. But you've talked this way before, the way David's talking here. I know I have. You know, I was really sick, or, you know, I was unemployed and had three kids, and where's the money coming from? And I'll say, Lord, be merciful to me. Show me your mercy, God. And I bet you guys have prayed that way too. David then says, in you, my soul takes refuge. Now, what's so significant about that statement is David's location. So where is he? He's in a cave. Why is he in a cave?
Because he's running away from Saul. Well,
it's safe. There's no place to go.
It's his refuge.
Yeah.
The cave is his refuge. What? By the way, for those of you who aren't English isn't your first language, do you know what a refuge is? Okay, good. Safe place, protected place. Okay, so here is David who is physically taking refuge in a cave. But he's saying, the cave is not my real refuge. My refuge is somewhere else. David is looking beyond the cave to something bigger and more powerful than that cave that he happens to be in. And he's looking to a refuge for his soul. See, this refuge goes deeper. A cave isn't exactly a refuge for your soul, but God is. And so he's looking beyond earth. Now, on just a purely earthly level, the cave is his refuge. But David sees another level. David sees another reality than mere earth. Do you? Do you see that there's something else beyond the earthly things that bring us comfort and protection and so on? You know, when the storm destroys your house, what is your refuge? Is it your brother who invites you to stay with him for a time, or is it God? Or when you lose your job, who's your refuge? Is it Uber, because now you're driving Uber? Or is it God? What's your refuge? Christians look beyond earth to a God who is in control and who loves us. Now hear me, just because we look to God doesn't mean we ignore earth. In fact, very often the earthly help, whatever it is, came from God. David looks to God, and God provides a cave. Right now, the cave is a good thing for David. Keeps him out of the rain and the sun, at least. Gives him a place to write a psalm that we would be reading 3,000 years later. You know, the house is destroyed, and you look to God And God provides a brother who lets you come stay with him. And that's a good thing. Or you lose your job and you look to God to provide, and he provides Uber. And so you've at least got something. And that's a good thing for the time being. And so earth, all this earthly stuff that we look to so often, we forget God a lot usually. We look to this earthly stuff, is actually God's provision. And when you see only earth, you might enjoy the provision for the time, but generally you wind up complaining about it. But when you see only earth, what you miss is the kindness of God. And you also miss the real source of your protection, your refuge, your provision. You miss where it really came from, because you're just looking at earth. Guys, God is your refuge. He will protect you. When God is your refuge, you see more than just the problems you have in your life. And we all got problems. Some people's problems are more serious than other people's problems. And I get that. I'm not trying to say everybody's problems are the same. They're not. But everybody has problems. And God is your refuge. You look past the problems to something else. David has confidence in God. I want you to look at verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He has confidence in God. He's crying out to God. And God's going to fulfill his purpose for David. David knows that. Look at verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I want you to see in verse 3, he will. And then again, he will. And then again, God will. David is confident in what God will do. He will do this. You see it three times in there. He knows God's going to come through, and God's going to deliver him. And he knows this for two reasons. One, he knows the character of God. Two, he has already been anointed by Samuel to be king. So if David dies, he can't be king. But Samuel has already anointed him as the next king. And he believes that God has said through that whole scene that he will be the next king. And he's confident in what has happened with his anointing. And so his confidence comes from the fact that he is, so to speak, how shall we put it, standing on the promises of God. God has promised he would be the next king. And here he is running in the wilderness, and it kind of looks like he's going to get killed and he's not going to be the king. But he has confidence that he is going to be the king because, well, God said so. That's how David is thinking. And for you and me, David's standing on the promises of God, so to speak. For you and me, that there are big promises of God that are found in Scripture. You know, things like, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that God says, gives us. It's a big promise. Or cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That was from Psalm 55 2 weeks ago. That's a promise that God gives us in Scripture. And there are many more. There's thousands of promises in Scripture. And so we're not going to read them all. But I also believe God still speaks to his people. In other words, God's promises to his people are in Scripture, yes. But he also still speaks to you and to me personally. He still says things like he did to David, you're going to be king. Or like he did to Abraham, you're going to have a boy. God still does that to people. You know, before we moved to Austin, we would drive on I-35 through town on that upper deck, where when you're on that upper deck, you can see the whole city, all downtown, all spread out in front of you. And I can remember driving there. We were not in Austin. And I can remember God whispering to me, I'm calling you here. That was years ago, long time ago. I have a friend, he's a pastor, he told his wife, they had just married, they were not living in Texas. He told his wife, I believe I have a lifelong calling to Austin, Texas. His wife said to him, well, I have a lifelong calling to you, so I guess I'm going to Austin, Texas. That's what she said. And so, and I can go on, and I can tell you stories of God speaking to people today. It still happens. When it does, pay attention to that. Those are kind of like promises of God, in a sense. When he says, you're going to do this. And they're more difficult to discern than what's in Scripture, because what's in Scripture is written down in plain and clear, and it's for everybody. And when God speaks to you, you know, he spoke to me and called me to Austin, Texas. That doesn't mean that that's for everybody. If it was, the whole world would be in Austin, Texas, and it's not. And that's not God's plan for the whole world. It was his plan for me. And so it's not like Scripture, but it still happens. And so when it does, listen to it. Learn to recognize God's voice. Now that's another, we're not going to go into all of that. That's another sermon for another time. But David is standing on a promise that God made him. But he's also standing on the character of God. Verse 3. This is the character of God that he's standing on. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And David is going to respond to that. Look at verses 7 through 10. I'm just going to read them. This is David's response to the steadfast love of God. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Why? For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. I mean, if you got a Bible, circle verse 7, I will sing, and then I will awake the dawn, and then I will give thanks, and then I will sing praise. And you get the idea of what's going on. I will, I will, I will, I will. What was going on in verses 2 and 3? He will, he will, he will. Now it's I will, I will, I will. See, this is what David is going to do in response to God. He rests in God's character. I will, I will, I will, I will. Why? For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. This is verse 10. And your faithfulness to the clouds. David sings, and David gives thanks, and David praises God, and David says his heart is steadfast. That means firm. Because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He knows it. He knows his God. And he can stand because he knows his God. And he can give thanks, and he can sing, and he can praise because he knows his God. He's standing in a cave, but he's standing on the character of God in a cave. Does that strike you as odd? I mean, wouldn't it be more natural to ask, Lord, if you are full of steadfast love, why am I in a cave? I mean, people think that way all the time. That was actually Gideon's kind of first response when God showed up. You know, Gideon, I'm going to, you know, use you to defeat the Amalekites. Well, Lord, if you're going to do all of this, then why am I doing wheat in a wine press to hide it? People, this is how people think. They think that if God loves us, then why do we have these problems? Lord, if you love me, why am I sick? Right? Lord, if you love me, why did they take our home? Lord, if you love me, why did my dad die? If you love me, why do I suffer? This is how we think. We really do think this way. It's not how David thinks, at least here. Now, he has his moments in some other Psalms where he's saying, how long, O Lord? You know, he's wondering where God is. And so I'm not saying David never wrestles with that. He does. But here, that's not what's going on. Here, David is saying, Lord, I am in the midst of lions. That's how he puts it in verse 4. I'm in the midst of lions. But your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Guys, David, from the perspective of how people usually think, David is backwards. He's standing on God's love in the midst of trouble and suffering and whatnot. But you know, when you see God and you realize that maybe the way this world thinks, maybe they're the ones who are backwards. Maybe the norm, at least in eternity, is to see the love of God in the midst of trouble. Can you see the love of God when you suffer? Or do you just see your suffering? See, suffering is loud. It's suffering screams. And sometimes when suffering screams, you can't see beyond it. You can't hear anything else because it's so loud. It's dominating your life. Do you just see your difficulty? See, that's the difference between looking only at earth or looking beyond earth to God, which is what David is doing. Guys, David knew suffering and hardship probably more than you ever will. And if he can look to God in the midst of what he had to go through, can't you? Jesus knew suffering definitely more than you ever will. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, Scripture says. He went through the cross, but he was actually looking beyond the cross to something else. I don't mean the cross was painless by any stretch of the imagination, but Jesus endured the pain because he was looking at something else. And so I'm not here to say pain and hardship are easy. They're not. And David is not saying that either. But I'm saying that in Christ, God will give you strength to deal with your troubles. Now, last week in Psalm 56, I talked about how God is bigger than our troubles. And you can trust him. When I am afraid, I will trust in him. This song, psalm, does the same thing. It presents David's troubles. And then it says this. Look at verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now look at verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the refrain of this psalm. You know, last week we had the refrain was, you know, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, and God whose word I praise, and God I trust, I will not be afraid. That was the refrain of the psalm in Psalm 56. The refrain of Psalm 57 is, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That means you and I are to exalt God above all. His glory must be over all the earth. God is, as David puts it in verse 2, most high. That means there isn't anyone higher. And he's describing how he sees God while he's in a cave. And the God he describes is magnificent, glorious, exalted. And when you see God this way, when you see God exalted above the heavens, it changes how you see Saul's army. When you see God exalted above the heavens, it changes how you see cancer. It changes how you see poverty. It changes how you see unemployment. In other words, it changes how you see life. It changes what is important. That's what it changes. See, the most important things in the world are not passing your tests or coaching tennis or, you know, your son's health and the family situation. They're important, but there are things more important. It's not my autoimmune issues. Isn't the most important things in the world, or our daughter's seizures. I'm not saying those things are unimportant, but there's something far greater than all that stuff. See, you know what it does not say? It does not say, be exalted, O David, above the heavens. Or, to bring it up to date to me, be exalted, O Mike. That's not what the scripture says. It's be exalted, O God. But here's the thing. We often live as if we are the ones who should be exalted and not God. As if God somehow owes us something. This psalm is a corrective for that kind of thinking. God is exalted, not you. His glory shall be over all the earth, not yours. Compared to God, you and I have no glory. And you say, well, we're just regular old people. And yeah, compared to God, the rulers of this world have no glory. Xi Jinping has no glory compared to God. You know, President Trump has no glory compared to God. Name a ruler, you know, of the rulers of your countries. Putin, no glory at all. Guys, compared to God, there isn't anybody on earth who has any glory at all. And we need to see this. So when you come to God, what's the focus of your coming to God? We've talked about this some in the past. Do you come and you say to God, God, let me be well. Give me this job. Help me know what to do. Me. Is this the focus? Or do you come to God in worship? What's the purpose of your coming to God? Do you come and ask how you can serve Him? Or do you only ask God to serve me? Who's in the center, you or God? The time that you have, does it belong to you or does it belong to God? The money in your bank account, is it yours or is it God's? Your home, yours or God's? Who owns that home? Your soul, do you even own yourself or does God? Do you belong to Him or do you belong to you? This psalm is a corrective for that kind of thinking. Who's Lord? You or God? See, if you are Lord, what happens is everything revolves around you. Your whole world is about you. You're the sun. God is a planet, and He goes around you. When God is Lord, you revolve around Him. He's the sun, you're the planet. This is a big problem within the church often. We can be very quick to acknowledge that, oh yeah, God's real, and yeah, I know Him, and He did all these wonderful things for us. He created the world, He gives us salvation, He wipes away our sins, He provides us with food and a home and a family and all these good things. And praise the Lord, He actually does do those things. Praise the Lord. He's a good God. It's all true. But sometimes we get stuck on what God has done for us as if we are the whole point. And we're not the whole point. God does these wonderful things not just for you and for me. There's something bigger than you and me. And that's God. God pours out His love on you for the sake of His own name, for the sake of His glory. He wants you to see Him as exalted, is what He wants. He wants you to glorify Him above all the earth. He wants you to lose yourself in Him, so to speak. He wants to be your focus and not your safety be your focus, or your comfort be your focus, or your friends be your focus, or even your family be your focus. That's not what He wants to be the main focus. All those things are good, but only He is exalted above the heavens. There's a difference between good and exalted above the heavens. Those aren't the same thing. Now, exalted above the heavens obviously is good, but there are lots of other things that are good that are not exalted above the heavens. And what God does not want us to do is to make these good things the main thing. And that's what Christians do this all the time. They make these good things the main thing. And what they do when they do that is they lose the main thing. And when you lose the main thing, you lost the main thing. You don't want to do that. But when you see God as exalted, when God becomes your main thing, here's what happens. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Firm. You're not going to be moved. That's verse 7. You sing and you rejoice. That's verse 7, verse 8. Verse 9, He's awakening the dawn with the harp and the lyre, singing. You're full of gratitude. It's verse 9. I give thanks to You, O God, among the peoples. I'll sing praises to You, O God. When you see God as exalted above the heavens, where God is the main thing, this is what happens to your heart. It's what happened to David's heart. And here's the thing, guys. You do this even if you live in a cave. Because that's where he is. Okay, I want to close by playing a song. I'm going to pull it up here in just a second. And it's actually from Psalm 57. We're going to sing verses 9, 10, and 11 of Psalm 57. And so we're going to do that. And then I'm going to ask us to, we're just going to have a time to pray and acknowledge the glory of God. And so let's do that.